What if God was bipolar or schizophrenic? And I don't mean in the clinical sense of those words. I mean in the way that we commonly use those words, where one day you wake up and God is kind and gracious and merciful, and the next day he just turns right around and he's just mean and nasty to you. One day he is loving and caring and concerned, and the next day he just doesn't seem like he cares at all. One day you confess your sin and he says, look, I am faithful and righteous to forgive your sin. And the next day you confess something and he just throws the book at you. What if every day you had to walk on eggshells around God wondering, what version of God am I going to get today? Some of you may have a family member or a friend who's literally like that, where you're like, this person is so bipolar, they're so schizophrenic, I never know on any given day which version of them I'm going to get, what to expect, how are they going to react to just very normal, basic things that today is going to bring. And the reality is we could never trust a God like that. We could never really know a God like that. We could never know where we stood with a God like that, because if God were even 1% erratic in his behavior, in his attitudes, or 1% dishonest, he would be 100% unreliable. So I think we take for granted this next attribute of God that we're going to study this morning briefly, and that is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And where this begins, as I see it unfold in the book of Genesis, is, you know, on multiple levels. First of all, in creation, you know, as God made those sun, moon, and stars, as God created the world as he created them, and he created seasons and different things like that, isn't it interesting that one of the stanzas of Great is Thy Faithfulness that we sang this morning is summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Like, just the fact that we can count on things to come and go and for seasons to happen and for the world to turn on its axis and to revolve around the sun, and all of these things are part of the faithfulness of God that we probably take for granted. On a more personal level, again, one of the things I think we take for granted in the early chapters of Genesis, the first chapters of the Bible, is that when God gives clear instructions to Adam and Eve, and they directly disobey him and eat the one thing that they're not allowed to eat, and God, in his faithfulness and in his justice, he has to discipline them. They have to leave paradise. They have to go out of the garden, away from his presence. And I think if you and I were God, we'd be like, okay, I named him Adam, and he messed up. I'm going to start over with, I don't know, Bob. And now we're on to B, option B, plan B. But one of the things we take for granted in even the first three or four chapters of Genesis is that God is faithful to this covenant family, that even in discipline, we come to a verse like Genesis 3:15, where God promises to one day do something that makes it possible for the serpent to be crushed and for broken, sinful people to come back and be reconciled to him. So let's go with this, the meaning of faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Something we take for granted, but the root words in actually both testaments refer to something that is firm or certain or constant. And I actually think of a house, a physical house, that if you were to build your dream home, you would do something before just erecting this structure above ground. You would do something to make sure that your house was going to be firm and constant, right? That a high windstorm or a mild tremor in the earth or shifting soils around your property would not cause your house to fall down. You would do something like going down to bedrock, drilling caissons upon which you could build your home. And, you know, in places like Florida, where they have a lot of hurricanes and a lot of sandy beaches and a lot of sand, they try to go down to something that's stable underneath so that their homes will be firm and constant. And then that's how we get the derivative meanings of faithfulness, which are more of what we think of as faithfulness, that something's trustworthy, that it's reliable, that it's dependable. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What's God saying in one of the most famous verses on his faithfulness? He's saying, I'm not going anywhere. You can trust me. And again, what a comfort that is, that as God calls sinners into his family, into his covenant people, he's saying, I am reliable. I am constant. I'm not going anywhere. You will be up and down. You will sin, and you will succeed in different ways. But I am constant. I am faithful. I am trustworthy. I'm here. So let me give you this definition. God is utterly true and trustworthy, unwavering in loyalty to both his promises and his people. God is utterly true and trustworthy, unwavering in loyalty to both his promises and his people. First, I say God is utterly true and trustworthy. John 14, verse 6 refers to Jesus as the truth. Several passages refer to God as the only true God. Numbers 23, 19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And these are rhetorical questions with the answer no. God has never said something, spoken something, promised something, and then you're going to find out later, well, he didn't really mean it, or he's not capable of coming through and delivering on that promise. You all know liars, and so you know that there's a connection between truth and trustworthiness, right? That if you begin to establish a pattern in someone's life, and it may not even take a very long pattern, I mean like one or two lies that they then try to hide, they lose credibility very quickly, don't they? And I'm not saying that you don't love them. I'm not saying that you don't still try to do relationship with them. I'm saying that everything they say, there's always this little thing in the back of your mind. I wonder if that's even true. You know, it sounds like a whale tale. And they always seem like they're exaggerating, or they always seem like they're deceiving someone. And if God were not true, and I mean 100% true, he, of course, would not be trustworthy. Because we as humans, I mean, we're already inclined against God anyway, and he is true. And imagine if he weren't. Imagine if one out of 100 times God lies, we would sit there and we'd just be poking holes in his story constantly and saying, why should I believe a God like you? Why would I ever trust a God like you? Why would I rely on a God like you? And we would say, God, you're not faithful. But God can say, like he does in Revelation 21, verse 9, he can say, write this down, for my words are trustworthy and true. And that's a baseline of what we mean when we read Scripture and we see that God is faithful. First and foremost, we're saying he's true and the truth, and therefore utterly trustworthy. Now, the second phrase I gave you is I said God is unwavering in loyalty, because that's another synonym for faithfulness, is loyalty. But I say to both his promises and his people. God is always going to be loyal. There's always going to be a fidelity between God and what he says and God and his people. And actually, usually don't you find those two things together, the promises and the people? Because most of God's promises are not just like poof in the air, there's this promise, no grounding at all. Usually a promise is made to a person, and God is making a covenant with a person. I mentioned Genesis 3:15 earlier, where God promises the woman, out of your seed, out of your offspring, I will send one day who will crush the head of the serpent, who will restore, who will reconcile your relationship with me. And you see all throughout, you know, the Old Testament is basically the history then of God's covenant people. And you have names like Noah and Abraham and, you know, Joseph and Jacob and King David and Solomon and all these famous names that you probably know many of them. And we just trace out God's faithfulness all through the Old Testament as every single one of them sins over and over again, makes really bad choices, and God remains faithful. He doesn't crush them. He doesn't wipe them out. He remains faithful to this people, and it comes all the way through when we turn to the first pages of the New Testament, Matthew 1, and we're entering the Advent season today, by the way, of like those people waited and waited and waited for God to fulfill his promise, and many of them found him untrustworthy simply because God didn't deliver when they thought that he would. But God was faithful, because we open the first pages of Matthew 1, and there we find that this long line of people led to a virgin named Mary, who had a son named Jesus of Nazareth, who goes to a cross and crushes the head of the serpent. So over and over, as we read the Old Testament, as we then look at our own lives, we see circumstances in which it seems like God is not going to be faithful, right? Like, I just don't see how God's going to keep his promise. I read in his word where he says he's going to do this for people who love him, and I love him, not perfectly, but I love him, and he's not going to do that. And over again, God makes a way to be faithful to his people and to us and to his promise. By the way, when I say God is unwavering in his loyalty to both his promises and his people, there are two things that people break all the time, and that is their word and their relationships. They break their word, they go back on their word, they're not faithful to their own word, and they're not faithful to their own kind of like covenant relationships, even their own families, close friendships, the church. And so we see a kind of contradistinction between God and us where he says, you can always rely on me to be loyal to whatever I've said. You can always rely on me to be loyal to you if you are people who simply receive my grace. And I think another healthy way and a helpful way to kind of understand what faithfulness is to think for a moment about the opposite. What if God weren't faithful? Like, what kinds of stuff would that mean? Well, the opposite of being true and trustworthy is, what if God were dishonest? What if God were deceitful? What if God kind of manipulated the truth and made it sound a certain way so he could kind of cheat on some stuff? What if God proved to be unreliable, untrustworthy, because he was making promises, he was making statements, and then not following through on them? What if God couldn't be counted on? What if God cheated on you? Like, we have a relationship, God, we have a covenant relationship. And he's like, eh, I found something better. And, you know, even one of the ways that we see in human relationships all the time where you're really desperate for someone else to be faithful is that maybe you're going through a hard time even together, and you find this other party just isn't interested in the relationship anymore. They're not interested in the sacrifice that it requires. They're not interested in the honesty or the vulnerability that it requires. And for whatever reason, they're out. And what if in those moments where we were in our kind of darkest night of the soul, our most desperate situations, what if God ever could not be counted on? Like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me even there. What if there was one instance in which it's like, maybe you're there, maybe you're not? And again, that's why I say this is one of those attributes of God that we probably take for granted, that he's always true, always trustworthy, always reliable, always loyal. We can always count on him because he's always there. Now let's go to some implications of this. What does this mean that God is faithful? And first, I just want to note that God is faithful to us because he's first faithful to himself. Now that might sound weird, but this is a doctrine known as the immutability of God. In other words, he's unchangeable. Not only does God not change, but he can't change. And so one of the reasons that we can fully trust in God is because if God says, I'm righteous, we know God was righteous yesterday and today and forever. If he says he's holy, he was holy yesterday and today and forever. If he says, I'm loving, we know he's loving yesterday and today and forever. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. James 1:17 refers to God the Father as a Father who has no variation or shadow due to change. Malachi 3:6, God just explicitly tells his covenant people, as they're messing around and just kind of blowing their side of the covenant, he tells them, I am the Lord, I do not change. And this is one of the implications that the reason we can trust God is it's not just, oh yeah, you'll keep your promises. It's that the God that we read about in the Bible will never change. He will never compromise. Okay, you and I need to change. And when you hear people, you know, maybe they're older, maybe they're younger, but they're like, it's right here. I haven't changed my mind in 50 years. Well, that's not a good thing. Because, well, you know, why do you and I need to change? Because we don't have all knowledge. Haven't you ever like just firmly believed something with all your heart? Maybe at 4 years old, maybe at 24, maybe at 54. But then you got more actual information that changed your mind. And it's healthy to live that way. It's healthy to be open to change as truth changes you. We need to change because we're not perfect. We have areas for improvement, and we should always be growing toward those areas of improvement. But some of the reasons why God doesn't change is he already knows everything, so you're not going to give him knowledge. He's like, oh, that kind of completes the puzzle for me. Like, you can't do that with God, and he's not kind of drifting or growing towards some kind of better version of himself. He's perfect in all of his characteristics, in all of his attributes. And so God shouldn't change the way that you and I need to change. So when God says, I am anything, or I promise you something on the basis of my steadfast love, on the basis of my justice, on the basis of my righteousness, on the basis of my knowledge of what's good for you, one of the great big reasons that we can depend on God that he's for us is because he's for himself. He's faithful to himself. He's consistent. And I want to digress and just do a quick exercise with you. So a little bit of audience participation as we do sometimes. And I want you to think about, in this quick digression, which relates to what we're talking about, what are some reasons for unfaithfulness? So you can think of some of the major categories of human unfaithfulness. We talked about unfaithfulness to relationships. We talked about unfaithfulness to our own word. Like I said I was going to do this, but now I'm not because... So I'm kind of... seeking out the because what. And I'm not trying to steer you toward, I've got some answers I want to make sure that we get down. But why do you observe people have been unfaithful around you? Or you could even say, I mean, you don't have to say this, but maybe you can even think of, you know, some of the reasons why I'm unfaithful sometimes to my own word is I mean well, but this happens and I can't, or what. So what are a couple that I can get down? And by a couple, I mean like eight, okay? So four couples. Greed? Revenge? Selfishness? Dissatisfaction? Fear? Okay. Mistakes? Pride? Laziness. That's a handful. I added forgetfulness. Many times you probably break your word, or you have at some point in your life, because you said you would do something, you didn't write it down right then, and you simply forgot. Weakness or inability is another one I wrote down, where simply maybe with the best of intentions, you were going to hold something together, you were going to be faithful, and something came between you and what you said you would do, where you're like, I literally can't do that. And I still need to apologize to this person because I've hurt them and let them down, but I am weak. I am unable to do what I was so confident that I would be able to do. Shame is another one. That very often, and especially in relate, when we're unfaithful to relationships, where it's often, hey, I thought I wanted to be vulnerable, but now I'm really ashamed that someone else knows this about me, and now I'm running from a relationship instead of being faithful to the relationship. We don't really want to be known in the ways that sometimes we think we want to be known. Another one I had is just simply, we change. So, you know, when you marry your high school sweetheart, sometimes later on in life, you're just such a different person. You're looking back and you're like, you know, I've changed a lot and I would not choose. And this is the way our world kind of treats even a covenant relationship. I wouldn't choose you anymore. I'm kind of a new and better and different person with different interests. And you don't do these things with me anymore. And I'm gonna, like, this other person at the office is way more fun than you based on what I want to do now. So we change. And in our change, we can end up unfaithful to a lot of things. Now, I wrote these down because I want you to see just kind of a big deal about, or why it's a big deal that God is first faithful to himself. Because God can't be greedy. We already said that. He's incapable of greed, and he's always going to be incapable of greed. So that's not going to motivate him to be unfaithful. God is just, but he doesn't take revenge. He's not just petty where he's like, you hurt me, I hurt you. God is radically unselfish, even though he is worthy of all worship. He's dissatisfied with nothing. And by the way, our dissatisfaction, there's a kind of dissatisfaction where you're headed into a relationship and you're like, I know that this person's never going to be this, and I'm okay with that. I'm choosing that, you know, and so I'm just going to choose not to be dissatisfied about that all the time because this person isn't everything. There's something. God doesn't discover something suddenly about you and he's like, whoa, I'm dissatisfied, because he already knew that about you headed into the relationship. Fear, God is not afraid. God doesn't make mistakes. There are no accidents with him where he's like, oops, I meant to and I totally forgot. I spaced it. You know, I promised the Messiah and it just fell off my radar. Pride, laziness, etc. So you see, because God will never ever be unfaithful to his own character, because he will never ever change, because he's not subject to anything outside of himself that could force him to change. This is why I say we know that God can be faithful to us because he's first faithful to himself. A second implication, God is always doing in your life what he promises to do. Okay, let's break that down. What are some of the things that God promises to do in your life? And I'm talking to Christians. Okay, if you're not yet a Christian, I want you to overhear some of this. That these are things that God says, if you simply trust me. Don't work for me. Trust me. What can you be counting on for me to do? You can be counting on for me to be there faithfully. He says, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. My presence is with you. Even when you break, even when you sin, my presence is faithfully with you. I'm faithfully, consistently conforming you into the image of Jesus. I'm making you more like Jesus all the time. I'm always forgiving your sins, et cetera, et cetera. We could make a whole list of looking through the Bible and saying, these are things that God promises to do in my life. And what I'm saying here is the faithfulness of God means no matter what's going on circumstantially in your life, God's doing that stuff that he said, this is the kind of stuff that I do. Okay? When do you think God is least inclined to be faithful to you? There's nothing you could do ever to jeopardize his faithfulness. When I'm tempted and I feel like I'm about to break and I know that's something I should not do, but I'll bet in that moment, God's disappointed with me and his faithfulness is kind of on the rocks. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Well, what about not only when I'm tempted, but when I sin? I mean, is God going to be faithful to me when I sin? Exodus 34:6, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's like, if you didn't get it, I'll use three different words. Iniquity and transgression and sin. I will be faithful to forgive. I will be faithful to be present with you even when you sin. What about when he's disciplining me? Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What about when I'm at the end of myself? Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Well, some of you say, well, what about, okay, that's this kind of the sin and discipline stuff. What about when I'm suffering? I'm going through trials of health or finances or relationships, and it feels like God is far away. Maybe he's not there. Maybe he's not faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. What about when I face death? Maybe even what I think of as an untimely or unfair death. Psalm 31:5, see if you know who quotes this. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Jesus quotes that on the cross. Even in death, even in an unfair death, even in me, the righteous one, dying for the unrighteous, God, you will be faithful. And this is what Jesus is depending on even in death. Yes, I'm taking the sin of the world. Yes, your back is turned. Yes, the wrath that they deserved is coming on me. But we have this pact. We have this agreement the Father and the Spirit and I, that this is what I'm going to do for the salvation of the world, and God will be faithful to raise me up and sit me at his right hand, and I'll reign forever, and he does. What about when you stand before the final judgment? This is always that, you know, that terrifying kid thing where you wake up in the cold sweat in the middle of the night and there's that long line outside the pearly gates and they got the jumbotron showing all your sins. That's not how it goes down, okay? Psalm 96:13, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Which, by the way, the gospel's there. If God is judging you in his faithfulness and he's already said, I've covered your sin, I've atoned for your sin because of Jesus, then when God comes to judge you at the end of time, and he's judging you in faithfulness, how's that going to go for you? Well, he's going to say, I see Jesus. I don't see your sin. If I'm faithful to my promise and if I'm faithful to my people, that means when I judge you in faithfulness, it's going to go well for you, okay? So, the faithfulness of God means he's always for me. Third implication, and this is just kind of flowing out of that, it means your salvation is ultimately secure. Okay, maybe if there's even one person this morning here who's going to listen to this later thinking, you know, some kind of meritocracy stuff of like, I feel like my salvation's tenuous because sometimes I feel really close to God and then sometimes I have really bad days where I don't want to even pick up my Bible. That's how unspiritual I am. Or I sin and I confess my sin, and I tell God 100 times over, 1,000 times over, I will never do that again. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm sick and tired of that sin, and then I do it again, and I feel like pond scum, and I feel like God would never want to be faithful to me because I'd never want to be faithful to another person who just keeps doing stuff like that. And when you feel like garbage, and you keep wondering, like, is God, like, what's the status of my salvation right now? It's very important to understand an implication of the doctrine of God's faithfulness. Is God saying to us, despair not, Christian, because your unfaithfulness is no match for my faithfulness. Okay, whatever you're doing, whatever you're failing to do, yes, confess it, but your unfaithfulness to me cannot match my level of faithfulness to you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay, isn't that what I said a little bit ago? And I'll read it again. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And what we're doing when we are faithful or not is we're like, well, I'm really hurt, and so I'm not going to be faithful back to you. You didn't keep your word with me, so I'm not going to keep your word with you. Okay, and don't we play that game like, I didn't lie to you first, you lied to me, so now all bets are off. And God says here in this verse and other places in Scripture, he's not saying, I'll be faithful to you because even when you sin, I still find something warm and fuzzy about you. Or when you sin, you're still better than the other options out there. I mean, have you seen the really bad people out there? So I took the top 10% or 5%, and you're one of them. So you're still in. I mean, you nauseate me, but you're better than the alternative. No, God doesn't say, I'm faithful to you because I still am attracted to you. I mean, he literally says, I will always be faithful to you because my faithfulness to you wasn't dependent upon you in the first place. It was dependent on my faithfulness to me. And again, if we go back to a God where he can't find some measure of dissatisfaction, he can't make a mistake in the relationship. He's not going along with a relationship with you, and he's like, oh, you really messed up. Did not see that coming. You're out. I mean, God saw it coming. When God died on the cross for your sins, it was like all your sins. So he knows what's coming in the relationship with you, and he can say, I'm going to be faithful to you, not because you, but because me. So if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. He will be faithful to his own calling. He'll be faithful to his own promises. He'll be faithful to his own character. And that means you're safe in Jesus. That means nothing can separate you from his love. And by the way, your kids should know this. If your kids are growing up in the church, they should know God is faithful to me because God is faithful. End of sentence. not God is faithful to me when I, okay? God is faithful to me because God is faithful. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Other people should be hearing this stuff from us. Okay, let's close with this. How do we respond? Three simple, quick things. This is kind of the so what. If God is faithful, if these things are true, number one, or first of all, find peace in your God, not your circumstances. If it is true that God is faithful, if it's true that he can reliably be counted on to be doing everything that he says he's doing in your life, whether you're on a high or you're on the lowest low, what that means is don't let your joy and your peace and your contentment be based on what's happening in my life right now. But this is what we do, is we make our peace and our joy and our contentment dependent upon, you know, am I succeeding right now? Am I comfortable right now? In the very Western way of thinking that. Am I healthy right now? And as long as we do that, we'll always have massive mood swings. We will be controlled by our circumstances, where they dictate to you what you think of the faithfulness of God. But if you knew that God is being faithful to me, no matter how difficult life is right now, no matter how physically painful, how trying, how fearful, the doubts that I'm bringing into the situation, if I know that God is not only here with me, but he's doing everything that he promises to do, I just can't see it right now. And aren't there times where you just have to say that, God, I just trust your faithfulness because I don't see it right now. And I think that's a great prayer to pray. Maybe you even say, God, open my eyes and help me to see it. But I don't. But I believe you're being faithful. And I'm not going to allow my mood and my attitude and my thoughts to be paralyzed by or controlled by my situation. I'm freer in Christ than I could ever imagine. I'm more content and more at peace and more filled with joy, knowing that my reality is tied to your character, not to my circumstance. Secondly, what else do we do with God's faithfulness? Put it this way, let God run your personal sanctification project. Because there are a lot of Christians, and a lot of not yet Christians, by the way, who think, okay, I get it, so you're saved by faith, and then the rest of the Christian life is kind of like up to you. So at the end of time, there are like good Christians who get in, and then like mediocre Christians, and then like bad Christians who don't, because they didn't perform well enough, they weren't good enough, they didn't keep all the rules and all that stuff. No. The Bible says we are saved, justified by God's faithfulness to us, and we are sanctified. We are made more like God by his faithfulness to us. And if you think you're ultimately responsible for your own personal sanctification project, that's a big burden to bear. And I'll tell you a couple things it'll do to you. It'll make you proud, and it'll make you dishonest, and it'll make you judgmental. It'll make you proud, dishonest, and judgmental. Why? Because if you think it's up to you to sanctify you, you will always first be lying to yourself. And you'll make a huge deal about any minuscule success in your life or what you think of as success. Look at me, like I'm performed so well, and make a big deal about it. And you're proud of your successes. You're miserable because of your failures, because you think it's now distanced you from the faithfulness of God and the sanctification project. But it hasn't. But you think it has. And you're afraid that other people will look on you and be like, wow, I thought you were more spiritual than that. And judgmental because, you know, Christians who just go around putting other people down to try to draw attention to the fact, comparatively, I'm not perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than you. That's grown in the soil of someone who believes that they're responsible for their own sanctification project. But if you're like, Lord, I want to work with you, and I want to fight sin like crazy, and I want to pursue holiness, and I want to pursue justice, and I want to pursue love, all these things that we're studying, I want to pursue those things. But as I do that, I want to look to you and say, God, will you do this in me? And by the way, Jesus gives us that analogy of like, I'm the vine, you're the branch, why are you bearing fruit? It's because you chose to abide in me. And abiding is very different than performing, right? There's a whole different relation. When you're abiding, I mean, the focus is on that relationship. I'm abiding. I'm staying near. I'm looking to you. I'm listening to you. I'm loving you. I'm confessing anything that comes between us. I'm abiding. It's not work, 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 work. Look at me perform. Look at me out here doing all this stuff for God. It's abiding. And in that abiding, this is what God says. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you hear what he's saying? God's saying, I'm taking charge of your sanctification project. I called you. I called you out of your sin. I called you out of darkness into light, into life. Trust me to do it. Abide in me to do it. And then finally, a final implication, be faithful, okay? This is not the first thing, but this is a thing, okay? I don't want you to leave here thinking, the only thing I heard is, I got to go be faithful to my relationship. I got to be faithful to my word. And you do, because there are certain things called communicable attributes of God. These are things that he gives to us, okay? He does not give you sovereignty. He does not give you eternality. Like, you can't go back in time and you didn't always exist. You had a beginning. Okay, so he can't communicate that to you. But when he says, be holy because I'm holy, when he says, forgive those who have hurt you because I forgive you, in the same way he says, you be faithful because I am faithful. So faithful to what? I mean, faithfulness kind of has an object, right? Faithful to, I mean, a lot of these things we talked about this morning. First and foremost, faithful to Christ and to the gospel. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And even there, we're basing our faithfulness on God's faithfulness. It's like if you are always going to do and you are ultimately going to do everything that you promised, I can be faithful to a God like that because you're never going to let me go. And I could give you a quick illustration of this. There are different ways you can be faithful to Christ and the gospel. You can be like, well, I'm afraid of messing this up, and I'm just afraid of getting caught. Like, if I cheat on God, I could get, like, obviously he knows, he sees, and you could walk around in fear and just kind of paralyzed by fear. God's always looking over my shoulder. I just view him as a judge. Or you could be faithful in the way that I hope those of you who are married are faithful to a spouse, where when you know this other person, like my wife, will be faithful to me. Okay, so I'm not walking around in fear like, oh man, if I cheat, I'll bet she'll catch me. It's like, she loves me unconditionally, like knowing my stuff, loves me unconditionally, is faithful to me. I'm so grateful for that kind of relationship. I'm so blessed to have that kind of relationship with another human being where we can know each other's flaws and mistakes and strengths and weaknesses and still say we are faithfully committed to each other. And to allow that to fuel your faithfulness to Christ, like, I'm not afraid. I'm not walking on pins and needles around you. I just, God, you are amazing that you are so faithful to me when you see what a wretch I can be. And then 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. This is just one of those great overarching verses where God gets us to think of the fact that we don't really own anything. I mean, we tell ourselves we do, and in the American economy we do. But every gift that we have, everything that we have, we've received from God. And so the Bible says you're stewards of, you're managers of things like your money, your time, your natural abilities, your spiritual gifts, your physical body. You didn't make these things. They did not erupt out of you. They came from God. And he says, now steward them faithfully. And what does a steward do? If a steward's a household manager, and Jesus gives parables of this, and the manager says, here, I'm giving this to you, servant, and now I'm going away. How do you faithfully steward somebody else's stuff? Here's a big overarching principle. You just do with it what they would have you do with it, right? I mean, that's it. There's a wisdom principle that instead of giving like black and white directions on everything, the Christian life is more like, God, I read your word because I want to know you and fellowship with you there. But the more I know about you, the more I feel this freedom to just make wise choices that honor you and that reflect your purposes for the things in my life. So I'm going to be faithful to my word, even to my own hurt. I'm going to be faithful to my marriage and family. I'm going to be faithful to shine the light of the gospel. Hopefully we're faithful with our physical bodies. Hopefully we're faithful with, God gave me some neat gifts, some abilities, and I'm going to serve the church, and I'm going to seek the welfare of the city with those things, because that's what God would do with those. And that's what God wants me to do. Christians should be the most faithful, trustworthy, reliable people on the planet. And it kills me when you encounter professing believers who are just chronic liars, never trustworthy. And by the way, there's kind of a progression. It's like somebody lies to you. They know that they've lost your trust. And then you ever heard this happen? They're like, well, I don't trust you either. This isn't about like whether you trust me or not. It's like, you're not trustworthy. Christians should not go through that progression. We just say, you know what? That was not true. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was an honest mistake. And I overpromised and underdelivered. But when we see areas of I'm not faithful to my word, I'm not faithful to my marriage as I should be, I'm not faithful to using the gifts and talents God's given me to invest in the church and the city, then here's how I conclude. You just don't grovel. You just repent. You confess that to God. Of like, God, I'm struggling to be faithful with this, but I heard this message this morning about how you're always faithful to me. You're always reliable. You're always trustworthy and true and good and all of that. And Lord, would you help me with my sanctification project the way you promised to? Will you be faithful to do that in my life and help me repent and believe and repent and believe and abide? Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.